Proverbs chapter 17, if you would stand, and if you can't, we understand. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. I could have chosen a dozen passages to start the message with today. A lot of this is from the heart. And, let's just get into it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. I guess that's got something to do with your grandkids. Right? Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. That's a great verse, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I yield myself and this time to Thee and beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus and by Your mercy that You would give these folks exactly what they need and be glorified thereby. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Brother Lee was talking about consistent, habitual things. I'm one of those men, and I think I've always been this way for the most part. I like order and organization. Does anybody else like that? How many of you are like that? I like order. Okay. How many of you are not like that? We'll pray for you. I like order and I like organization. Yesterday, of course, I was thrilled to get back home always, no matter where I'm at, no matter how good it goes where I'm at. I'm always anxious to get back home. Yesterday, after a week of doing mostly mental work, I was really excited about getting some physical work and pretty much just spent all day outside mowing and weed eating and cleaning and so on and so forth. And boy, while I was mowing, and this is pretty typical, my thoughts are all over the place. I mean this with all my heart. I'm not saying it lightly. I love to mow, bush hog, etc., because it's just my mind and God all alone. And I enjoy that, and God seems to, He can speak to me a little clearer when I'm just out doing those kind of things. And boy, my thoughts were all over the place yesterday while I was mowing. And I even mow in order. Y'all do that? I mean, how many of you know there's a right way and a wrong way to mow a yard? Yeah, that's right. You say, what's the right way? My way. Amen. The way you mow my yard is my way. Amen. And so yesterday I was actually laughing as I was mowing. I literally caught myself laughing, chuckling at my thoughts because I thought of the terrible possibility that one day I would not be able to mow my yard. You say, why was that funny? It wasn't. I was already feeling sorry for the person who is going to mow my yard. I'm serious. While I'm on the porch watching, I thought that is not going to be a good thing. I pictured myself on the porch with a cane in my hand, jumping up, saying, no, 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 throw the grass away from my house, you idiot. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Yeah. No, don't throw the grass where you haven't mowed. I won't ever get a mower through there. You didn't go around that tree right. You're going to tear the wheels off my mower. And worse than all, you just got through mowing all of that part of the yard with nice, pretty lines and then went right across it. You idiot. You don't mow it and then run across it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, I feel sorry. It'd probably be one of my grandsons. No, Daddy, I don't want to mow Papa's yard. I can just see it right now. And to make matters worse, I'm training Rhonda. Amy used to help me. She'd do the riding, I'd do the pushing. And I told Rhonda, I said, the Lord will not allow me to take all that time mowing. I can only give it so much time. You're going to have to do Amy's part. Y'all pray for me. Listen, God likes things done decently and in order. Those words are not in her vocabulary. You read the Bible where God sets things in order in the tabernacle and in the temple. God likes things in order. Job spoke of death in Job 10 and called it a land of darkness without any order. I've preached sermons in the past called Out of Order, Order in the Court, and Set Thine House in Order. And Rhonda was mowing yesterday. I wish you could see it. I'm going to show it to Amy today. It is the funniest sight. She's in the nursery, so I can get away with this, at least right now. I may not have lunch, but I can say it right now. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's pitiful. But all the grass is mowed. I mean, it's cut down. But boy, that really hadn't got anything to do with the sermon, but this is a sermon that's a little out of order for me. I had so many things on my heart, I couldn't organize them. I had so many passages I wanted to start with, and struggling with where to start, I landed on Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. Let me tell you what that is, what that means. That means I'm a king today. I'm a king. I got grandchildren. I got several calls this morning from non-family members. Do you know what a privilege it is to call the Creator of the universe Father? And do you know what a privilege it is to have somebody on this planet to call you Daddy? Boy, we take that for granted. We're so used to it, we forget the great privilege that's ours. First word I wanted to mention today was the word privilege. But then it says the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. It's like a boy saying, my daddy's a doctor. My daddy is strong. My daddy can whip your daddy. That's a little boy for you, isn't it? Their glory is their father. That's my daddy up there talking. That's my daddy doing that. That's my daddy. John the Baptist said to some self-righteous Jews one time, he said, in essence, I'll paraphrase, don't dare tell me we have Abraham as our father. Because they were boasting in the fact that they could say Abraham was their father. They were bragging about their spiritual heritage. It's normal, it's natural for kids to brag about their daddy. It's their glory. Listen, dads, the moment you have a child, you are immediately given the status hero. It comes with the territory. Ain't nobody can do it like you. Rhonda laughs about when we were raising our children, and it'd be her birthday or my birthday or somebody's birthday, and she'd make a cake and make the icing and put it in the bowl, and I'd take the icing and put it on the cake, and I'd tell the girls, Daddy made that cake. I'd tell Jacob and Stephen, Daddy made that cake. And boy, they'd eat that and say, boy, Daddy made a good cake. I couldn't make a cake if my life depended on it. But boy, they just like to brag on Daddy. That's just normal, isn't it? Fellas, when you get a child, you are immediately given the status of hero, and you'll have to work hard to lose that. You have to try to lose that. Boy, I wouldn't want to lose it. I would not want to lose that status of hero. Let me remind you of some things this morning. Start with Ephesians chapter 6, please. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I can promise you that this is not a message to fathers because today's Father's Day. That's not what motivated this message. I can even go so far as say I don't think this message is the result of having a week of youth camp and wanting to come back and try to challenge the dads as much as we challenge their youth. I believe, because I worked early one morning, I was up working on a message from 1 Peter 5:4, told Rhonda, I said, man, the Lord gave me so much information this morning, I got so much accomplished, and I was all ready to preach it until about 11 o'clock last night. I believe this is what the Lord wanted you to have today. And that's the reason I'm preaching it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not. I'll not preach on that. I will tell you there's an awful lot of young people full of bitterness and anger. The Bible says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? Nurture and what? Admonition of the Lord. That word nurture, connected to the word cultivating, connected to the word what you promote. Dads, I want to ask you a question, especially those of you that have children under 12. What are you really, really striving, working at nurturing? What are you really cultivating? What are you really promoting in your home? What are you really instilling in your children? What are you nurturing is the question this morning. Nurturing, something you work at on a daily basis, something that is passionate with you, something that you desire for your children. What are you nurturing? For a bit of an outline, the first word I had on my heart this morning was the word privilege. The second word is the word power. Men, God has given you an unbelievable power to influence your children. For good or bad. What are you nurturing? Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. You know what you're passionate about. You know what you really want your children to excel at. You know what means the most to you. What are you nurturing? And the first word was privilege. The second word, power. The third word, a principle. I just want to give you a principle here real quick. Then we're going to get to one story that I'll camp out on. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear. Now he said, get the men, women, and children. I want them to hear it. And that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, watch it, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. My third point, my third word is the principle of starting early. Whatever you want your children to grasp and get a hold of, you've got to start long before they're 13. It said here, you teach them even those that at this point have not known anything. You got to start real early. How early do you start training? About 9 months before their birthday. Let me rephrase that. About 9 months before their first birthday. About 9 months before their birth. You got to start early. I don't know what it is about our culture that makes people feel comfortable waiting until a child is 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12 to try to teach them what they should already know by that time. Man, it's a joy to watch Tom and Lawson. What a joy. I'm watching him work at it. I'm watching him really put some heart into it. It's a job, but it's a joy to watch. It's a tough job. I've been thrilled to watch Bo with Kaysen. I didn't say Kaysen with Bo. It's funny to watch who's in control. These kids need to get you motivated. I get tickled with Brother Dave and Lane and the way he handles Lane. He almost treats him like a man. He has expectations of that little fella. And if he don't meet the expectations, let's move on. I could go on and talk to you about a bunch of names I wrote down. I will say this. I had a bunch of names down, but I have been just thrilled to watch Cameron with Lila. I believe he's enjoying being a daddy. Isn't it amazing what a little girl will do to you? I'm telling you, boys are a blessing, girls will kill you. They're just different. I don't know what that is, but there's something different. Let me show you a story today from 2 Chronicles 29 that might help us as fathers. 2 Chronicles 29. My next word is perplexity. I really didn't just have to come up with a word that starts with the letter P. This is perplexing to me. It always has been. Here's a truth that has been perplexing to me since I've been studying the Bible. Have you ever studied the Bible and figured out why he ended up with a good kid and he ended up with a bad kid? It's perplexing. Now, sometimes it's obvious why his children were bad. But every now and then you're thinking, how'd that happen? So be careful, dads, about taking credit or blame. Give God the glory. Your kids turn out good, it ain't because of you. Probably in spite of you. Yes, you ought to do some things right, and we're going to teach what Brother Lee talked about, train up a child. All that's important. It's your job. But boy, it's perplexing sometimes to read a story like this right here. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. This alone is perplexing how many times it says, and his mother's name. You ever notice that in the Bible? And his mother's name was Abiah, the daughter of Zechariah. And watch this, talking about Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Did you read that? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Somebody tell me with good notes who his daddy is. Ahaz. And that's in 2 Kings where it says about Ahaz, he did not that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz was a wicked king, and Hezekiah's a good king. Hezekiah has got his act in order. It's a perplexity. Fathers, you have great influence. Are you listening to me? Fathers, you have power. But young men, you are without excuse for not doing right. There have been plenty of guys grown up and did right that didn't have a good father. Or had no father. You got a Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you know right from wrong. Men have an unbelievable, powerful influence. But no boy in here will have an excuse at the judgment seat of Christ. For one, there's plenty of good men in here you can go to. I hate it that some of you may not have a father, or may have a father that's AWOL. But you are without excuse. Perplexity. Don't play the victim card. Listen to me, young man. You will not be able to use a weak or imperfect father as an excuse for your sin. You know better. But the next word is priority. I want you to look at verse 3. Verse 3. He, talking about Hezekiah, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. I mean, I could say this word is promptly. I called it the word priority because after years of neglect, listen to me, after years of failure, after years of putting God on the back burner, after years of all kinds of problems, Hezekiah comes to the throne and immediately says, we need to fix some things. Men, listen to me. Make that your priority. He said, Brother Ron, I've dropped the ball. Okay, then pick it back up. You say, I failed my kids. Tell them you're sorry. You say, I waited too late. Well, don't wait any longer. Get your priorities in order. You say, I've already put some things in my kids I wished I could get out. Tell them that. What do I mean by priority and promptly? You ever heard the old saying, strike while the iron is hot? That's a phrase about a blacksmith. He's got a piece of metal and he puts it in the fire and he's got to wait until it's almost blue hot. He's got to wait until it's so hot that he can shape and mold and form that metal. If he takes it out of the fire and waits too long, that metal will get hard and he can't do anything with it. We just got back from youth camp. The iron is hot. Are you listening? I'm talking about right now, while God has been dealing with your young people, why don't you make up your mind that you are going to do the right thing this time? And let me say to you young people, boys and girls alike, but especially you young men, stand up tonight. If you made a big decision this week, and say, for the Lord's glory and with His help, you're gonna stay by the stuff this year, and next year you're not gonna say, I can't wait till youth camp so I can get right again. Young people, strike while the iron is hot. Some of you made strong, bold commitments this week. Did you go home and maybe get an index card and say, God, I promise you, and then put it on the wall to read it every day? Did you tell your parents, I told God that I was going to strike while the iron's hot? On the first day of the first week back from youth camp. Hezekiah, in the first year, in the first month, said, we've got to get this thing fixed. Let me say this to you fathers. Your children's spiritual well-being is at stake. Don't wait till they're 13. To get serious as a father. And I love what Brother Lee said in Sunday school. It's not VBS, junior camp, youth camp, or any other camp that's responsible for your children. That's icing on the cake. That's some confirmation that they get things that you teach them at home. It's on your shoulders. Men, make up your mind now, after too many years of failure and negligence and weakness and wishing you'd have done better, that you're not going to continue down that path. But today, while the iron is hot, you're going to get as serious as your children are. And you're going to make the adjustments God tells you to make. And you're going to start nurturing them in the Lord. Hezekiah's perplexity, Hezekiah's priority, and Hezekiah's purpose. I really have already said it, but I want you to notice this in verse 5. Verse 5, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify... What's the next word? Now. You see that? Look at verse 10. What's the first word? Now it is in my heart. Look at verse 11. My sons, be not now. I've been telling Baptists for years, we have mastered the art of recognizing the truth and doing nothing about it. The time is not tomorrow. The time is not next week. The time is now. I wonder how many of you are underneath as parents or adults. I wonder how many of you right now are underneath a heavy burden because 10, 15, 20 years ago somebody said now and you never have done it. One of the burdens of pastoring the same church for a long time is you see the results of bad choices. And you see people that you beg and plead and preach and pray and try your best to get them to get these things fixed, and they don't ever get them fixed, and then 20 and 30 years everything just comes crumbling down on top of them. And then they come and ask for help and you have to say, I've been telling you for 20 years. And I love those people. I'm not angry with them. But I don't want you to be one of those. Don't wait until everything falls apart to decide you're going to start fixing the problem. Does that make sense to you? Hezekiah says, now. It's in my heart right now. I've got to get this fixed right now. I've got to do something right now. But what's the problem he faces? Look at verse 6. The problem. For our, say it. Let me get you on page with me. I'm in chapter 29, verse 6. We'll just pretend like we're back at youth camp. For our what? Say it again. What's the problem? The fathers. That's the problem. Our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Look at verse 9. For lo, our fathers... The words used to describe them in this text is they've trespassed, they've forsaken, they've fallen. Here's what it says about these fathers. They have. But then it says, but they have not. Please hear me. The problem is not just what they did, but what they didn't do. I'd be willing to say almost every one of you heard Brother Lee, if you were in Sunday school, say he got this idea to get his dad and his grandparents together, grandfathers together, sent them some questions and some prompts and so on, and then got them together. I bet y'all thought that was a great idea. I did. I couldn't have done that if I'd have wanted to. My children never knew my dad, or his dad, or my mom's dad. That's a great idea. The problem is not just what you do, it's what you don't do. You don't have to use that idea. There's all kinds of ideas for you to nurture the right things in your children. Men, here's the thing. You're going to have to become proactive as a daddy. You're going to have to ask God to give you wisdom on how to do things with your sons that'll put something in them habitually, so that when they're in their 30s, they won't have to change those habits. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's not complicated. That's not hard. That's just a matter of being proactive. In spiritual matters, men, these men were negligent. Can I say they were passive about spiritual things? Is that fair? When it comes to spiritual things, they were passive. Oh, they could teach their son how to shoot a deer. They could teach him how to hit a ball. They could even teach him a work ethic. When it comes to spiritual matters, left that up to the preacher. And so the kids grow up thinking, well, the preacher loves one thing and my daddy loves another. Doesn't have to be that way. I've been reading a book right before youth camp. I started it, called The Silence of Adam. You know, Adam and Eve... And that story has been debated for centuries. The question about Adam and Eve is, where was Adam when Eve was talking to that serpent? Y'all ever heard that? That's a lot of times the question we ask. But the Bible says in Genesis 3:6 that when Eve took that fruit, she gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. So based on that verse, which is the only light we have, where would you say he was? Right there with her. Saying nothing. That seems to be what's going on in the chapter. Have you ever wondered how long they were in the garden before that serpent showed up? I have. I've wondered it many times. It'd be hard for me to believe the first day they were in that garden, the serpent showed up. I got to thinking about it. I wonder if they were there long enough for Adam to get a little bit comfortable and a little bit complacent. I just wonder about those kind of things. But whatever the case, Genesis 3:6 makes it look like he was present but passive. That he was there but he wasn't there. Now, Adam had three clear responsibilities that God had given him. There was no question about this. He's to provide, he's to protect, and he's to prohibit. God put him in the garden and said, dress it. That's provision. He said, keep it. That's protection. He's supposed to provide and protect the fruit that God gives him. Isn't that the job of a daddy? By the way, men, you're not only to protect their physical well-being, you're to protect their spiritual well-being. You're not just supposed to protect their body, you're to protect their mind. If there was any one thing that I was shocked that it got beat to death as much as it did at youth camp, but it got beat to death, was video games. And I know why. Because every pastor knows what it's doing to the mind of young men. Turning it to mush. Every pastor there knows that. It is not just your job to protect your boys physically and your girls physically, but to protect their mind. Therefore, you've got a job of providing, protecting, and prohibiting. God said, don't eat of that tree. And yet, you read Genesis 3, and it looks like Adam was there. And the first thing Eve did was she misquoted God. She misquoted God. And as soon as she said, neither shall we touch it, it looks like Adam should have said, no, honey, God didn't say that. That's not what God said. He didn't say a word. It looks like he was there when she misquoted God, and no doubt he was there when she began to eye that tree. Began to look at it. There's no record of him saying, honey, I think you've been spending too much time looking at that magazine. I mean, that tree. Honey, it seems like me. Every time I turn around, you're on that Facebook. I mean, looking at that tree. His job. And then evidently he was there when he saw her reach to get it. And he didn't say a word. Nothing. Paul tells us that Adam was not deceived. Right? That Eve was the one that was deceived, not Adam. Why didn't he say, Eve? Sweetheart, honey, this is not going to end well. We can't go down this path. We're headed in the wrong direction. I've got to put the brakes on, honey. You're going to have to trust me. We can't do this. Why in the world, when the serpent was painting a pretty picture, didn't Adam step up to the plate and say, listen to me, Eve, I know that sounds good, but he's lying to you. He's a liar and the father of it. He's not telling you the truth. I know he's painting a pretty picture, but this ain't going to work. Eve, look around. Look what God's given us. Eve, God has been so good to us. Let's not go across Him. Eve, how can we possibly even consider doing this when we see how good God's been? But He said nothing. And all of His children are sitting in pews today. And they need another Adam to help them be anything but passive. The first Adam in a garden got us in a mess. The last Adam went to the same garden to get us out. Amen. And he's our model. Adam could have even talked to the serpent, I reckon. What do you think? She was. I'm thinking Adam could have said, hey! What are you doing talking to my wife without my permission? Or the least he could have said was, hey, God said, right? He could have said, God said, but he said nothing. And men, by saying nothing, he failed his wife. He failed his future children. And worst of all, he failed his God. And here in this passage in 2 Chronicles 29, we see the perplexity, the priority, the purpose, and the problem. I want you to see the plea. The plea, verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent. Boy, isn't that great? Matthew 13 says, while men slept, the enemy came. Paul said in Romans 13, it is high time to awake out of sleep. I asked the youth a few minutes ago to strike while the iron is hot, to stand up today and make commitments that they made at youth camp, write it on a piece of paper, stick it on your wall, write it in your Bible. I've seen some of you write things on your hand. I don't like it, but if you have to make a commitment to God on your hand, do it. If I could ask the youth to do that, can I ask you men to do the same? The word is now. Probably now is a good time for some of you to get your wife and kids and come to the altar during the invitation and say, enough's enough. It's gone on too long. I got to get back to being the nurturer at my house. At youth camp, in one day, especially those of us that's been pastoring more than a year, in one day there were seven churches, I believe, represented. There were at least seven. There might have been more. And I'm telling y'all, in one day with seven churches represented, you can see real quick as you watch those youth who many of those boys are experiencing way too much mom and not enough daddy. You can see real quick whose homes have too much work and not enough family. Too much noise and not enough quiet. Too much, and daddies, you fill in the blank. It's glaring at youth camp. Just all the kids, I'm not talking about ours. We have one of the greatest bunch of young people you'll ever meet. But we're not perfect. We need to do better. I want to close with a picture in this story. I don't know that I've ever researched this or studied it, and I'm not going to say much about it this morning, but look at verse 11. What's the first two words? My sons. Who's talking? Somebody tell me. It's obvious who's talking. Tell me. Hezekiah. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Levites and the priest. Right? He's the king. And by the way, he's talking to men older than he is. Now, if you think I'm making too much of this, I promise you, if you study this, you'll find out something real quick. This is a very rare term in the Bible. It is not used very often at all. And so I ask myself, as I saw this as a picture, what in the world is he using that term for? And there are several options. One is, he feels as a king like a father. He's calling them sons. Another one is, the priests and the Levites were called that quite often, but not so much by the king. The third one is, he just got through telling them, your fathers have failed. Now as their sons, don't you make the same mistake. I really believe there's a picture here that God wants us to get. I do believe God wants most of our children to rise above their fathers. Now listen. I took fatherhood unbelievably serious, and I still do. I don't know how this sounds when I say it, but as far as I'm concerned, I was a much better father than I was a husband, especially in my 20s. Let me say this. You need to be a good father, you need to be a good husband. Are y'all following me? Your children are gleaning an awful lot from the way you treat your wife. But I grew up without a dad. I was 8 years old when he died, and the only thing I remember about my dad for the most part is drunkenness and abuse. And when Stephen came along, and I was in the room when Rhonda delivered all four of ours, I was the first one to hold them. And I held that little boy, and I cried like a baby and said, God, this is your son. I want to raise it for your glory. I was just one of those guys when I was lost in 14, 15, 16, I couldn't wait till somebody called me daddy. I longed to be a father. And I tried. And I still try. And I wanted to do good, but I got some shocking news for you. I failed. I made mistakes. I want Jacob to rise above his father. I want him to do better than I did. And you ought to want the same for your children. And it's almost like Hezekiah saying, all right, my sons, Now you're in the position that your dads were in. Be not now negligent. It's a big job, isn't it? Let's rise to the occasion and do it for the glory of God. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.